Join me as we begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning again for your presence here. We've been blessed already as we've heard your word being sung and read. Lord, we just give you praise for who you are and what you've made us in Christ. And as we think of that today, you're coming to this earth and redeeming us. You came for that purpose, to set us free and give us life eternal in you. And so, Lord, as we think about that this morning in the next few moments, we pray that you would just be in our midst. Help us to just process that according to what we need, each one of us, in our hearts. And so, Lord, we give this time to you for that purpose in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin this morning with an illustration that I came across, and I thought it was quite fitting for the advent that we're in. The promise of new life in Christ is our topic this morning. But the illustration that I want to begin with is about a man who had a collection of paintings by Picasso and Van Gogh and Manet and all those well-known painters. They adorned the walls of his home. He only had one son, and the son went off to war. To protect his country. He was killed while rescuing a fellow soldier. And on Christmas Day, there was a knock on the old man's door. And he opened it to find a soldier standing there with a package in his arms. And he introduced himself by saying, "I was the friend of your son. I was the one he was rescuing when he got killed." When they opened the package, it revealed a portrait of this man's son in very striking detail. This old gentleman with all the collection of paintings shortly after that passed away, and according to his will, his works of art were to be auctioned. And so the auction began with a painting that was not listed. And it was the painting of the man's son. The room was silent, and the auctioneer asked for a bid. He began with $100. "Who is going to bid me $100? And someone from the back of the room called out, "Who cares about that painting? Let's go on to the important stuff." But the auctioneer replied, "No, this one has to be sold first." And so finally, a friend of the old man said that, "I knew the boy. I'm going to bid $100 for the painting." And so the auctioneer began with $100, and he said, "Is anybody bidding more?" And he didn't get another bid. And so finally, after a long silence, the painting of the man's son was sold. And cheers filled the room. And someone said, "Now we can get on with it." But the auctioneer looked at the audience, and he said, "The auction is over." "Now, what about all the paintings that are still left? There are millions of dollars worth of paintings here." And the auctioneer simply replied, "It is very simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the Son gets it all." When I thought about that, I realized that there was a connection to the Christmas story. It related well to where we're at this time of the season, of the year. Whoever takes the Son gets it all. And the Bible puts it this way in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. We have 11 and 12. We read this: "God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. God came to earth wrapped in a human body. He came to live among us. He came to teach us. He came to die so that we might be forgiven. He rose so that we too could be raised. And he promised to return again. Jesus is coming again. I tried to imagine what the world would be like without Jesus, if he had never come. And I came up with some thoughts here. I thought about the Bible. Have you ever realized that if Jesus had not come, we wouldn't have the New Testament? It wouldn't be there because there would be nothing to tell. We would not have heard the story or heard of the love of a personal God. There would be no need for Christmas. Without Jesus, Mary Magdalene would have died in her sin. Matthew would still have been a traitor to his countrymen. The Roman soldier would have continued his cruelty. Peter, James, and John would never have been anything more than fishermen, fish for a living simply. Paul would have never been more than a cruel Pharisee steeped in legalism. And the people who needed healing would have remained broken in body and spirit. Still, the lame would still have been lame. The blind would have remained in darkness. The deaf would have still lived in silence. If Jesus had not come, we would have never heard the words of John chapter 14. And there, verse 27, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Or as we read in John chapter 10, verse 10, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." We have a God who cares enough to come, who cared enough to come to this earth. He showed us what he was like. He was the friend of sinners and failures. He showed love and compassion to the outcast. He healed the sick and raised the dead. He taught us that we are important to God. So we see that God takes the lowly of this world and places value on them because that is who God is. And ask myself, how do we know that? How do we know that God places value on the lowly of this world in particular? Because we see it in the life of Jesus over and over again. He set that example of paying attention to the outcasts of society. These were his specialty. The sinful, the sick, the poor and weak were pulled out of the trash and transformed into a treasure. Because he came, we have been transformed by his grace and renewed by his love. We extend grace to others because he extended grace to us. We forgive because we have been forgiven. We give because he gave to us. And we live because he has given us eternal life. So if Jesus had never come, we would only have commandments to follow. We would never have heard the words of John chapter 3, and we all know those words, 16 and verse 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." We would be missing a Savior if he hadn't come. If Jesus had not come, the woman caught in adultery would never have heard Jesus say in John chapter 8, verse 11, "Neither do I condemn you. Go now, leave your life of sin." Christ came not only to clean our hearts, but to change our hearts. And I think that is important in our, for us to understand. He came certainly to clean our hearts, to forgive us, but he also wants to change us. Advent promises a new life in Christ because it means that we have the hope of heaven made possible by Jesus. What would you say at the funeral of a loved one if Jesus had not come? Have you ever thought about that? What kind of comfort would you give at a funeral if Jesus had not come? There would be no hope beyond the grave. No hope for a returning Savior. There would be no hope of a resurrection, not even in concept. There would be no eternal life. Nothing to anticipate except the closing of the casket lid and the coldness of the grave. That's all there would be. But because Jesus came, all that has changed. We live in joyful anticipation of what is yet to come. I had an experience this week that I thought was very interesting. I went to the funeral home of a long-time friend when I was a kid that I associated with and visited. They were our neighbors, had passed away, and he was in Morden in the funeral home. And so I had decided to go and see him because I couldn't be at the funeral. And I had forgotten about it during the day, and it was just about supper time. And I remembered, and I said to Matilda, I'll quickly run to the funeral home and see. And so I go, and I open the door, and in the reception area stands a lady with a package of flowers in her arms. And we knew the lady. Tears in her eyes, fear in her face, just standing there, nobody else in the funeral home. And so I said to her, did you know this man? And she came closer and she said, no, it's my sister in the other room. And I tried to just reply in a way of with words of comfort. And I walked into that room where her sister lay, and she followed me. And when we got into the room, she says, there's something I have to do. And so she took these flowers and put them in the casket. She had fear of going in there by herself. So I don't know if she was waiting for somebody else to come, but I think God orchestrated it that way, that I was to be there at that time. And so before I went out of the room and went to see the gentleman that had passed away, I tried to speak a few words of comfort. And I said to her as I walked out of the room, I said, if there's anything that we can do, just let us know. And you know what she said to me? She said, a cup of coffee would be nice. A simple thing that we so often forget. A cup of coffee. So I guess one day this week we will extend that cup of coffee and have a chat. There are people in this world that are hurting, are struggling, that are fearful, like she was, of even walking in there by herself. And so we need to remember that Christmas means that Christ has given us the gift of heaven. We have something to talk about at a funeral, because Christ came. God wants each of us to follow him and reach out to those in need. And this Christmas, let's get past the clutter and discover what really happened 2,000 years ago when the babe in Bethlehem burst onto the scene. Sometimes I think we don't quite get the message of Christmas. Yes, we talk about it, we sing about it, we have it in church, But do we really get it? People had been pleading with God to come down into their world for a long time. The psalmist said in Psalm 144, verse 5, we read this, "Part your heavens, O Lord, and come down." There was this longing for something else. Isaiah said something similar in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." There was a call and a desire in their hearts. Isaiah believed that something better was coming, even though the culture around him was corrupt. And friends, you cannot tell me, or you just have to look around you. You know that the culture around us is corrupt. There's so much in the news these days. Look at Europe and the bankruptcies, and even beyond that, in our communities, the culture is corrupt. There's so many things that interfere with the Christian life. So Isaiah is longing for the Lord to come into this world to make some sense of all the junk that's going on around him, to bring peace to all the problems, to dispel the darkness and remove the evil. He is hungry to have God enter this whacked out world in an unusual manner. And then in Luke chapter 2, an angelic intervention takes place. God shocks the routine of some guys who are just out doing their job. In Luke chapter 2, and we want to refer to several verses in that chapter. First of all, verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." You know, early in Bible times, shepherding was considered a noble profession. But it seems that by this time in history, shepherding had lost its shine. Shepherds made up they were classified as one of the lowest groups of people, kind of outcasts. They were just those people out there on the hillside tending the sheep, living out in the fields, away from society, made them that, the outcasts. Most of them were possibly tough and had foul mouths. We don't know that, but I just thought about that because they were just kind of living by themselves. Except for the occasional bleat of the sheep, the night was quiet. And in the midst of the ordinary, the angel of the Lord suddenly shows up. Verse 9, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." They were terrified. And I imagine when I thought about this, I saw again this woman standing in the reception area of the funeral home. There was fear, and she looked terrified. "In the darkness of the silent night came the brightness of the glory of God. They were alarmed and disturbed." Often angels at that time brought judgment or announced judgment. But now they brought a message of joy. Verse 10, "But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Do not fear. I am with you." Some of you here this morning may be afraid. You may be afraid about your jobs. You may be afraid about your health. Maybe you've seen the doctor recently and there wasn't good news. Or there may be anything else that you fear. And you may have good reason to fear. But God sent his Son into this world and he said, "Don't be afraid." The shepherds did not need to be afraid. They did not need to fear because the message was good news of great joy that will be to all people. All people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. And I want you to take notice of that word, that three-letter word, you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. News of great joy. Exceptional news. This message was for all people. But as I said before, we need to realize that it is for us, for you and for me. It is for the whole world, but it is also must also become deeply personal. As the shepherds are trying to figure all this out, they are taken aback again. And I only can imagine the sky filled with a multitude of messengers. In verse 13, where it says, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels praising God. And they say, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. We may have concerns and questions about Christmas, but I think this morning we want to learn a few lessons from the shepherds. One lesson that I think we need to learn is, until you go, you will never know. And I thought back again at that time when I went to the funeral home. Until I went, I would have never known. But I did go. Verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They were totally agreed in their decision to head to Bethlehem. They didn't delay. They were decided. Their fear had been replaced by faith, and then their faith went to their feet. And so in verse 16 we read, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. There was no delay. They hurried. And the idea there is, come on, hurry up, let's get to Bethlehem. That's kind of the gist of the hurrying. And as I thought about this, I had come across the fact that somebody had studied the word come in the Bible and found out that it appeared almost 1,500 times in Scripture, the word come. So I think it is important, an important word to consider, come. God invites us to come. Psalm 66, verse 5 says, come and see what God has done, how awesome his works in man's behalf. Philip said to Nathanael in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, come and see. And then in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman is so moved by what Jesus told her about herself, and she runs and tells others and makes this invitation. In chapter 4, verse 29, she says, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then we go to Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 1 to 3, and we read this, come to me, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come. Buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Give ear. Come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. Five times in those verses, the word come appears. The invitation to come is given. And when we're wiped out and our hearts are heavy, Jesus makes this invitation to us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me. And if you ever worry about Jesus or whether Jesus will receive you when you come, hold on to John chapter 6, verse 37, where it says, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out or drive away, another translation says. So what happened as a result of the shepherds going? What would have happened if they had delayed for a few days? Just picture that in your mind. They would have delayed a few days. What would have happened? Or just talked about what they had seen in the night sky. So let me remind you again that you will never know until you go. The second thing that we need to learn from the shepherds is that until we know, we will never show. Until we know, we will never show. Too often we try to act like Christians, But the fact is that until we know Christ, we cannot do the Christian life. It is as simple as that. The shepherds don't just pull up a bale of straw and make themselves comfortable. And sometimes that is what we want to do. Just pull up a bale of straw or cuddle up on the couch with a blanket and warm and the TV and a football game when somebody is out there hurting. And I'm not knocking the football game or baseball or hockey, but I think there is a message we need to learn this Christmas. They knew that they had a message to proclaim. In verse 17, we read, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. We are here today because we have heard, and maybe even because the shepherds obeyed or they went. They didn't keep quiet. But we need to ask ourselves, why really are we here? If we confess Christ, God has a call on our life to do something. If we confess Christ, God has a call on our life to do something. That may be a small thing as a cup of coffee or a cup of water, but it is something. I want to share another illustration with you. Bill was a college student. He had unruly hair, a t-shirt with holes in it, old jeans and shoes, no socks, and he had just become a Christian. Located next to the campus was a very flourishing church. And one day Bill decided that he would go to church. So he walked in late wearing his everyday wardrobe, but he couldn't find a seat because the church was full. People became uncomfortable as he walked down the aisle. His condition was perfectly acceptable in college, but it just wasn't done in church. And the congregation became visibly uptight, and tension filled the air. Then an elderly deacon, well-dressed with a cane and silver gray hair, slowly made his way to the front of the church to Bill. And the congregation was relieved. Finally, somebody is going to tell this guy he can't sit there. The church became utterly silent, except for the tapping of the man's cane on the floor. All eyes focused on him, and finally he reached the front where the young man was sitting. And with great difficulty, he dropped his cane on the floor and lowered himself to the floor and asked, "May I sit with you? May I sit with you?" And I see two truths demonstrated in this example, in this incident. First, Jesus calls us to go and sit down with the unwanted. And secondly, Jesus entered our world and he wants a relationship with us, with you and with me this Christmas. So until we know Christ, it'll never show. And thirdly, we need to learn from the shepherds is until you show, you will never glow. Hearts filled with gratitude, these shepherds break out in praise. In verse 20, the shepherds return glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. They went and they found it as the news had been given to them. They worshipped him whom they saw. These rough shepherds go back to their jobs. They still were shepherds. They went back to the hillside. But now with praise on their lips and a renewed desire in their heart to give glory to God. So when we give glory and praise to him with our lives, our faces will be radiant. with the grace of God. In our Bible story this morning, the night was filled with heavenly music and brilliant light. Angels sang to some dirty shepherds out on the hillside about a Savior. His arrival was good news of great joy for all people. The angel said, "You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Who would expect to find a heavenly king in such a setting? The one who made the universe now placed himself in the hands of an inexperienced care, in the inexperienced care of a teenage mom and the rough hands of a carpenter. God chose that situation. He appeared among the ordinary. Only the shepherds were let in on the secret of his identity and stopped to acknowledge him. So why did God do it that way? Why not make the angelic sound a light show and light show a global event so that everybody would know? First, because God wants to be accessible to all people, especially to the least and the lowest. And second, God does not impose himself on people. He will not force himself on us. Rather, he invites us to enter into relationship with him. The shepherds heard the angel's message, sought the Christ, and found him. And in the same way, God invites us today to seek him. The shepherds were close to Christmas, but still needed to make the journey to discover him. And discovering Jesus changed their life. Jeremiah 29, verse 13 and 14, we read, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." And like the shepherds, you don't need to have much or know a lot. What matters is whether you'll go or you'll remain the same. It's in the going that you'll start knowing. God may be trying to break into our ordinary routine, our daily activities, with the message of good news, and maybe we're not hearing it. He wants to bring joy in the midst of all the junk and confusion going on in our lives. Jesus was born to the whole world, but he was also born for you and me. God is seeking relationship with us through his Son. And so I'm asking the question as we close, what will hold us back from truly discovering Jesus this Christmas? Amen. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the truth that we find in your word. And we've looked at many scriptures this morning. And we just thank you for each one of them and how they affect us in our daily choices and in our life. And how we choose to relate to you. That is our choice. And so, God, as we go on from here, we pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts, and especially as we go into the communion time this time, in Jesus' name.